You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
All right, here we are. This is July, summer for the kids. Sorry, it's about half over already. And even though it just became officially summer a couple weeks ago, the kids are going to be going back to school in a little over a month. So the time is going by. We've got a lot of stuff. Please take a look at the announcements, the bulletin on our website, all those kind of things. So we are in the book of Acts, and here's what I've just done. If you grab the notes on the way in from the back, I'm gonna do the back page first. And I just gave Josh a heads up that I'm gonna do the last thing. I have a little side thing on how to study the Word of God, and I want to do that first today. I just felt during worship that I'd like to mix it up, so thanks for being flexible here today. And so I'm going to start straight in with that. We are a people who believe that God's Word is true. That's one of our foundational values here at Westside. If you've been at Westside for any length of time, or if you're brand new, let me say this. This is God's Word. We believe it, and we live by it. And we try as much as humanly possible by the guidance of the Holy Spirit not to add anything to it as equal to God's Word and not take anything away from it. So we call that the Bible plus nothing, the Bible minus nothing. Listen, listen, listen. This is a very important value here at Westside Church. We want to do things biblically. Some people say they have a gospel-centered church. Some people say they have a Jesus-centered church. Some people say they have a biblically-centered church. To me, those are all the same things because it's all about Jesus. He is the Word of God. It's all about a biblically-based church, a Jesus-based church. He is the focus of our attention, and this is His Word, and this is important to us. And we as believers, I'm going to be preaching about it, the Bereans, who are more noble than the others at Thessalonica and Philippi, where they actually search the scriptures. And so I want to just give you a brief three or four minute talk on how to study God's Word. Some people have a tough time studying God's Word. Some people haven't picked up a book since they got out of high school or college. I want to tell you that as Christians, we have a mandate to study God's Word and to get into God's Word. And so I'll be preaching about that in just a minute, but I want to just give you a short thing on studying God's Word, if I can get to it. Oh, you know what I did? I did cut and paste it and put it up at the top already. Okay. There's three things in studying God's Word. There's desire, first of all, and then there's discipline, and then there's delight. So that kind of makes sense. We want to do it, but it's going to take a measure of discipline to get it. And you have to kind of make yourself do it. Anything worthwhile is the same formula. And then after a while, it becomes ingrained in you, and it becomes a delight to you. They say that if you want to develop a new habit, you got to do it for at least 30 days without fail. If you're teaching your kids to brush their teeth, if you want to have good homework skills, if you want to learn some new thing, just develop new habits. It takes consistency. You want to do it, and then you make yourself do it. That's the discipline, and then you have the delight. So we have the desire. So, of course, we want to know God more. Of course, we want to know His Word more. If I said, who thinks they should know God's Word more? Everybody who loves Jesus would go, yeah, I do, and I want to. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up unto salvation. And Psalm 42:1, remember the old chorus, as the deer panteth. Remember King James? As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. All right? We desire God. Just like in a dry and thirsty, parched land, it's refreshing water. And then it takes discipline. The word disciple is the same root word as discipline. To be His disciple means you need to be disciplined. And Jesus said the Great Commission was to make disciples of all people groups, all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. And so that involves the process of discipline. And so, first of all, I encourage you to get a good translation that you'll actually read. And we don't have time to go fully in depth of all the things going on, but the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The language of the Jewish people, the Israelites, and the New Testament was written in Greek, which was the trade language of the first century. Just like English is the trade language around the world today, all airplane pilots have to speak English and things like that. Greek was the language, even though they spoke Aramaic in Jerusalem, and they understood Hebrew too. Most people also spoke Greek, and that was the language of the day. So the New Testament was written in Greek. And so out of those original languages, we have translations which are very faithful. Please don't believe the mashed potato knowledge insights of Hollywood in the movies that say this was just made up and it's been revised 50,000 times. That is hogwash. And if you want to study it, just ask any one of the people here who've studied Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict and get into some of the original ways that we get our word today. But it's very, very faithful. It's a miracle that we have it. But get one that you can read and understand. There's basically two types of translations. One is a word-for-word translation. That's called a static translation. It doesn't flow often very as easily as a thought-for-thought translation. So there's some good thought-for-thought translations, a little easier to understand, and for they're good for readability. That would be the NIV, New International Version, or the New Living Translation. I often preach from the NLT because it's everyday language. That's what Jesus spoke when he taught. He used simple, one-syllable words, fish, coins, seeds, nets. You know, he spoke in a way that the masses could understand, so we often preach from that. If there's no reference on our Bible verses, then it's the NLT. If it's another one, then I'll put King James Version or ESV or something like that. So those are a couple of good thought-for-thought translations. Those are called dynamic translations. So static ones are good for study, whereas the dynamic ones are good for readability. The static ones are good for study. And so they're word-for-word, very, very accurate. One of the best static translations was the King James Version, the Authorized Version, in 1611. They took the best manuscripts that they had at that time. They got the Word of God into everybody's hands. It's the number one book, best-selling book of all time, is the King James Version of the Bible. And most people who have a King James now do not have the 1611 version because you probably wouldn't understand it. Language changes about 30% every 200 years. And so over that hundreds of years, it changes quite a bit. King James has been revised several times since then. The most popular one now that's called King James is the 1769 version. And that's kind of stuck. There's been several versions since. And the latest one is the New King James Version. And when that one goes out of copyright, that will be the King James Version. And so that changes. So that's a very good translation. Another one is the New American Standard that was written in the 70s. That's a very good study version. 40 years later, two good ones came out in the last 10 years. The ESV, the English Standard Version, and the HCSB, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. The HCSB is nicknamed the Hardcore Southern Baptist Version of the Bible, HCSB, and because the Southern Baptist Convention has adopted that, it's a very good translation. The HCSB and the ESV war, so to speak, because they both came out at the same time in about 2002, 2003, the ESV has come out on top, and it's becoming more and more widely used. There's all kinds of study resources for the ESV. The ESV Study Bible is a great Bible if you want to get a study Bible. And so that's how you can choose a version that you'll actually read. And I have several versions. I like the ones that are just for readability, and I like the ones to study. And on my little Bible program, I think I have about 9 versions at all the time, and I'll click through and see how they translate different words and things like that, getting in there and studying. Then you want to get a good study Bible or tools, a concordance or a background book, Matthew Henry's commentary, or somebody that understands God's word, and get in there if you really want to study those things. And then before you read the word of God, if say you're going to read in the morning for a few minutes, pray first. Pray first. The Holy Spirit said he would open your eyes and open the eyes of your heart so that you can understand. And God wants to speak to you. He's speaking all the time, and he wants us to be able to hear, and it takes the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to do that. Otherwise, it's just knowledge. And knowledge puffs up. We don't want just knowledge. we want to have the Spirit as well. Jesus was full of grace and truth. There's all these things. Sometimes we say, well, are we a word church or are we a spirit church? That would be like saying, do you want the right wing or the left wing on your airplane? You know, we want both of them. We want the word and the spirit. We want both of those things to sustain us. Then we begin with one book. I encourage you to begin with one book if you've never studied the Bible before. Start with maybe a short book, John or James or 1st and 2nd Timothy or Titus, and read through the whole book, and then go back and read it verse by verse and ask the Lord to help you understand each one as you go through. And then we want to be people that meditate on God's word. John Booth, during the first half of his adult career, he worked in factories. Not John Booth. Who started the Salvation Army? Pardon me? That was William Booth or John Booth or somebody Booth. All right. Not John Wilkes Booth, but so anyway, he worked in a factory 14 hours a day, and he only had 5 minutes in the morning to get it. So he'd memorize a verse and then meditate it all day long while he's working in the factory. And so depending on your situation, we need to get God's word in our heart, memorize it, meditate on it. And then finally, you'll realize that it becomes a delight to you. Becomes a delight. Psalm 119, verse 11 through 16. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. And Jeremiah 15, 16 says, when I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies. And so I want to encourage you to become studiers and students of God's word. That's what I'm going to be preaching about in this morning as we get into the book of Acts. Let's start with the map up here just to refresh our memory. This is the map of where we're headed. And so Paul and Silas are on their second missionary journey. They started in Antioch, and they're going to loop all the way around here and go back to Jerusalem, report, and then go back home. That's their second missionary journey. The first one, they just kind of went up here to here, and then it went back. Now, the Lord told Paul not to go in this area. He said, don't go in Mysia, don't go in some of these Thyatira right here, but I want you to cross. This is about 100 miles from Troas to Philippi, right there. And this is the edge of Asia, and this is the edge of Europe. So they're actually going on to a new continent. Remember, Lydia, the businesswoman, was the first convert in Europe. And Philippi was the first church plant in Europe. And now there was a foothold into this new continent. And Paul and Silas and their team is going to go up to Apollonia, Thessalonica, and come down to Corinth and Athens, and then back over to Ephesus and back around. So that's kind of where they're at. This is a second missionary journey. So sometimes it helps just to get a picture where they're traveling. It's quite a long route when you're walking, and wild animals and robbers and danger and those kind of things. It wasn't quite like it is today, but it really was quite a trek. So starting in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. There was not one in Philippi. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. That is the gospel, the good news. Remember, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus came, just like the scripture said, that he lived a sinless life, just like the scripture said, that he died for our sins, just like the scripture said, that he rose again on the third day, just like was prophesied, and that he's coming back. And that's good news. Why? Because we have a way now to be made right with God by believing in Jesus. Last week we talked about the Philippian jailer, and he said, what do I need to do to be saved? And Paul didn't say, you got to go to church every week, you got to put your offering in, you got to join a small group, you got to study the Bible at least 5 minutes every morning. He didn't do that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And the thief on the cross next to Jesus, that's about all he had time to do, because he was going to die shortly. He said, will you remember me? And Jesus said, this day you shall see me in paradise. And that's a promise for us. The day that we close our eyes on this earth, we will open them. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's our promise. And we don't understand time and eternity. Like, you're going to rise again when Jesus returns, all that. We don't understand that. But he steps out of eternity into our time. And that's not the same as eternity. But when we close our eyes, you open them, you're going to be in his presence. And that's a wonderful promise that we have. That is good news. It's good news that you can be set free. It's good news that your sins can be forgiven. It's good news that all this stuff can be sloughed off by the blood of Jesus that he shed for us. That is good news. And we don't forget that that's the reason we're here. That's the reason you study God's word, is because we've been set free. We've been made right with God. Otherwise, all this stuff is just religion. All right? This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted, and now they are here disturbing our city too. Some translations say they turned our city upside down. Man, I want West Side to turn this city upside down, this region upside down for the name of Jesus. I'm so glad when people get healed in this church. Somebody, Cindy, got healed last month, and she was in there, and the person said, we've heard about West Side. God does miracles there. And that's like, man, we want that to get out for his glory and for his honor, for his sake. And so they're disturbing the city. Jason has welcomed them into his home. They're guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them. That bond, by the way, is not like our bail bond today. That is more accurately transcribed as a bribe. That's so they paid off the officials so that they could be let go. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and the people of Berea, this is our main thing today, were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures. That's the Bereans. They were more noble. They were more open-minded. What a great audience that is. Characterized by eagerness and hanging on the words of the Lord and searching the scriptures so that God would speak to them. And then actually doing what is being taught. That is a big deal. It's one thing to just learn, but to say if we just learn doctrine and that kind of stuff and we don't become a gospel-centered culture where we love one another and where we're for one another, we forgive one another, we work through relational issues as the Bible says, and we don't hold on to unforgiveness, but we walk in freedom without resentfulness or bitterness, and we want to walk healthy and whole. And if we have a community like that, then we're very strong. But if we just learn a bunch of stuff and we don't live it out, then we're hypocrites. We want to have both. We want to learn what God's word says, and we want to live it out. We want to have both of those there. So they search the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. And I love it when I say, this is Acts 17. And you go, look out, I'm going to see if that's actually Acts 17 right here. I'm going to search this out. See if what you're saying is true. And so that's a wonderful thing. They searched. As a result, there was a result, and there was fruitfulness. Many Jews believed, as did some of the prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there and stirred up trouble. The believers acted at once, sending Paul onto the coast, where Silas and Timothy remained behind. Those escorting Paul went with him all the way to Athens, and then they returned to Berea with instructions for Silas and Timothy to hurry and join him. So that's our snapshot out of Acts chapter 17. It's kind of building. The church is expanding in the first century. And there's about 9 more chapters in Acts. And at the end, Paul's going to get his head cut off for the gospel in Rome. But he has a chance to preach in Rome. And this is what this is all leading up to now. So this morning we got 2 points. We got a point to pull out of this and then a point that you can follow up with. So it's going to be real easy. Point number one. You are responsible for your own growth and maturity in God. Yeah. You're responsible for your own growth and maturity in God. When someone's a baby and they're born, they're fed milk and they're diapered and they're provided a safe place to grow up. But as they are weaned and begin to grow up, they're expected to eat for themselves, and they're taught to dress themselves, and they're taught as young children to do some chores around the house. Why? Because when they're adult, they want to be released, and they're responsible for their own life. And so that's our responsibility as growing and maturing believers. We are responsible for our own growth and maturity. We're responsible. And now, we live in a culture, and I don't want to get too far into this because some of you are going to get really angry because you agree with me, and you'll start getting angry, not at me, but at the culture around us, where people are not taking responsibility for their own actions. Less and less, it appears that way, and everything is somebody else's fault, and there's got to be recompense, and I don't do anything wrong myself. Everything I do, there's a reason for it. And we begin to judge other people by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our motives. Oh, I didn't intend to do that. I didn't mean to do that. We cut ourselves all kinds of slack. It would be great if we could cut everybody else the same kind of slack when we judge, before we judge them. We were in Germany a few years ago, and we were walking down the sidewalk. America is the most litigious society. There's most lawsuits and everything in America, like 1,000 to 1 over anywhere else in the world. And there's a big bump in the sidewalk. And I said, wow, isn't that's kind of dangerous. And they said, yeah, well, it's a crack in the sidewalk. And I said, well, anybody sue? And they go, sue? They go, they shouldn't be walking there. They should watch where they walk. There'd be no lawsuit. It'd be thrown out of court. They would say, you're stupid. Why did you trip on that? Why don't you watch where you're going? And so, but in America, it's always somebody else's fault and this kind of thing. No comment. And if you're an attorney, sorry. And you know what I'm talking about. There's a general less and less responsibility. I was a school principal and a teacher for years and years and years. And it used to be when I first started, the kid didn't do their homework and stuff. And you call the parent in. The parent was on your side and working together to help the child. And as the decades wore on, it was more like you call them in, and now you had to fight the parent who is getting together with the child. It's always the teacher's fault and this kind of thing. Now, I'm not saying that there's not poor teachers out there, but generally, it's never in our culture. More and more, I just want to make that point, it's less and less our fault, anything that goes wrong. But I want to say this, in the kingdom, you can't blame your life on somebody else. And you don't get into heaven because somebody else said yes to Jesus. You get into heaven and have a relationship with God or made right with God because you said yes to Jesus. And that's the big difference. There's a responsibility on us to grow and to mature. And so this doesn't save us. It's part of a result of what we do after God has saved us. We've been saved. That means we've been justified, we've been forgiven of our sin, and from that point on, out of an attitude of thankfulness, we grow in him and mature in him, and that's our responsibility. We call that the priesthood of all believers. That's another big value we have here at Westside Church, is we believe all of us have the responsibility to grow and mature in God, and we are all ministers. We all minister. We all do that. We don't just pay the pros to do it, to go to the hospital and pray for the sick. We all go to the hospital and pray for the sick. You have every right as a believer in Christ, representing him to this world, to pray for your coworkers that God would heal them. You have every right to search the scriptures and teach your friends what the word of God says. You are a priest of the Most High God. And we need to rise up and take ownership of that. But sometimes we say, no, there's too much of a cost. You know, I got to be too holy to do that. We will pay Joe to do that, and we'll just listen to what he says. That's what happens all too often. And God wants you to rise up and take that authority that he's given you in Christ and become the priesthood of all believers. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the things that happened is the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was a very thick veil. Now, the temple of the Jewish people was almost the size of this building. This building is in this room, if we go all the way back and if we didn't take out that corner back there, this would be about 30 feet wide and about 100 feet long. That's about the size of the temple. The walls, though, were about twice as high as they are in here. And that was the temple. But toward the front end of the temple, there was a big veil or a big curtain that was really, really thick. And it was when Jesus died, that veil was torn. And that was the Holy of Holies. And nobody could go in there. The Ark of the Covenant was in there. The special things, it was the presence of God was in there. And only one priest could go in once a year. And there was the Holy of Holies. The priest could just go in the holy place. And the normal citizens just go in the outside courts. And when that veil ripped, it was like God saying, you can now come straight into my presence and not be consumed by your sin. Because if we bore sin and we came into God's presence, we would die just like that. But God says, because the blood of Jesus is applied to your heart, and I see you as forgiven, and I have declared you as righteous, you have permission, you have the right to come into my presence. And we take that too lightly as believers. We have the wonderful privilege of coming into the presence of Almighty God. And you can live a life where you're intimately aware of his presence every moment of every day, and you go and represent him to the world. That's a great calling that we have. But we're afraid of that sometimes. And so a lot of Christians have been trying to sew that veil back up for the last 2,000 years so that we can have a separation between us. And so we'll create these layers and layers of religious people who will stand before God on our behalf. And that's not what God intended. He intended for you to live a holy and righteous life and to go into his presence all the time. And then go represent him to the world. Just like Moses came out off the mountain, his face was shining. You can leave the presence of God and there's something about you that's attractive to those people around you. That's a great privilege we have, the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers, the priesthood is the number one team in this church. It's more important than the elders or the deacons or the leadership team or anything. It's the ministry team of the priesthood of all believers. All right? Exodus, this is in the Bible, by the way. Exodus 19, way, way back. The Lord says, now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth, all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And then Peter quotes that and rephrases it in the New Testament. He goes, but you're not like that, for you're a chosen people. You're royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And so, this is the kind of people we want to be. Kingdom of priests. So, when the Bereans searched the scriptures, you can search the scriptures too. You want to know how to handle your marriage? Search the scriptures, it's in there. You want to know how to raise your kids? Search the scriptures in there. Do you not want to know how to handle your finances? Search the scriptures, it's in there. Do you want to know direction for your life? Look in here. The answer is in here. Search the scriptures. Become a people of the word, knowledgeable of the word. And then not only are you helped, but you can also help and point others to Jesus as well. The more you get into his word, the more clear God becomes. And God does not gain our clarity about him. He doesn't gain by our clarity about him. We gain. We do. The more clear he becomes. So what does this mean for us? What do we take home with this? Remember I said there's only one point today? This is the application point now, number two. You will be successful if you learn, meditate on, and do what the scriptures say. There will be success in your life when you get into the Word of God and you actually do what the scriptures say. The scriptures say, parents, train your children up in the Lord. Teach them my word. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And that love is God's agape love, his unconditional love, and it's laying down your life for your wife and your family. And it says, wives, you respect your husband. You respect him. Husbands need respect, wives, more than they need love. And it's in the Bible. It's there thousands of years ago. You don't have to go to Oprah. You don't have to go to a Time magazine or watch a news channel or anything like that. You can go in here in the Word of God. Husbands, you unconditionally love your wives. Wives, you unconditionally respect your husbands. Yes, wives, you love your husbands. And yes, husbands, you respect your wives. But that's the easy thing. Husbands, it's really easy for you to respect your wife. It's a little more difficult sometimes to love her. Wives, it's really easy for you to love your husbands. It's a little more difficult for you to respect your husbands. So God has us do this. He crisscrosses us and makes us do the thing that's a little bit more of a challenge than the easier thing for us. I just love that. It's all in God's word. But you got to do it. You can't just learn about it. You got to do it. And so the Bereans were teachable. That's a great group of people because they were open-minded and they were actually ready to learn. They were actually eager listeners is the second one. They were open to hear the truth. Sometimes we think we know it all. Heard that before. You have? Yeah, a lot of times. Well, why aren't you doing it? That would be a good next step to learn how to do what God's word says. That is amazing. They were scripture searchers. They didn't just take it for granted. They checked it out. They did their homework. And they were truth seekers. They were looking for the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I love this passage out of Psalm. This was the first full chapter I memorized. I think I was 12 years old. It was my first year in junior high. And we went away to a camp for a weekend, and we memorized Psalm 1 through 6. And I think we each had, there's six of us, had to give a synopsis on one of the verses. Mine was verse 4 that I'm not reading here today. And that was my first preach when I was 12 years old. It took me about 30, 40 seconds. That was it. And so you guys go, hey, bring that back. No. But Psalm 1:1-3, it says this, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. There's a lot of wicked advice around us. Sometimes it's our friends. Sometimes it's our family. Sometimes it's, we just don't even realize we're getting advice from TV or movies or our culture, these kind of things. Oh, those joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. And you could certainly... You could certainly put yourself in a situation where you're around people who are just mocking God. Or people who are intent on sinning. And it says, oh, the joys of those who don't fall in line with that. But, remember, the word but is a big word. Even though it's three letters long. Anything after the but is the truth. Before the but is not. You know, I'm really sorry, but. And then the truth comes out. All right? Whenever there's but there, there's before it is not true, but after it is true. Not always, but you know what I'm saying. But. So this isn't true to stand around with sinners and mockers and things like that. But their delight is in the law of the Lord. That's God's word. Meditating on it day and night. And then here's the promise. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. The last couple days, we took a drive over to the Bay Area to see the McNamara's and San Jose, and I love the golden hills of California dotted with oak trees. That's one of my favorite scenes anywhere on this planet, and I just love that, and imagine how the conquistadors and the original Padres would walk through California with no cities and along El Camino Real, and I just love that picture. But on almost every little ridge, following from the top of a hill down to the bottom, there's a seasonal creek. You know, in the wintertime, there's often water flowing through that. And then in the summer, which our dry spell is 8 or 9 months a year here in California, those oak trees are all green, but they're dotted along there. Why? Because their roots go down deep to where there's still water. And I get that picture that when we get into God's word, our roots go down deep. And even though it's dry and hot and that kind of thing in our life and out there, that we can have sustenance because God's word sustains us. And it says, they'll bear fruit each season, their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. How would you like that said about you? They prosper in all that they do. They try to do something and they prosper. They did it. They succeeded in that. The thing right here is get into God's word and do what it says. That's it. It's not very difficult. And then Joshua 1:8, which is the similar kind of verse. These are parallel verses. Joshua has just taken over leadership of Israel. Moses has died, and God talks to Joshua, and he says this. He says, out of the King James Version, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." Prosperity and success. Do you want to try to do something? You want to attempt to do something? Do you have an idea? Do you have a job? Do you want to raise your kids successfully? Do you want your marriage to be fruitful and prosper and give glory to God? Get into God's word and then do what it says. I love that. And too often, some people tend to just get into God's word and learn. And get all pharisaical and knowledge puffs up because they can pronounce the big 8-syllable words. So what? If you're not doing what it says. And so this is the promise for us. In this verse this week I tweeted, "Why, when we lack fruitfulness in our life, do we circumvent God's word and his ways to make up for the lack? Obedience brings success." Obedience to God's word. And this is what Paul was teaching, and the Bereans grabbed onto it, and they looked to see if this was true, and then they followed what God's word said. So, I mean, you can study the Bible till Jesus comes back, and it doesn't mean anything unless you actually put it to practice. It doesn't. And we want to be a people. This church will succeed in this region, not because we know a bunch of facts and figures, but because we take God's word and we live it out. We live it out in our marriages, in our families, in the workplace. We represent Jesus well. We don't have to become weirdos. We need to be consistent and faithful, demonstrating the goodness and the generosity of God wherever we go. And John Piper says this. He says, For many, Christianity has become the grinding out of general doctrinal laws from collections of biblical facts. But the childlike wonder and awe have died. The scenery and poetry and music of the majesty of God have dried up like a forgotten peach at the back of the refrigerator. The wonder and the majesty and the awe of God. Getting into his word. Getting to that point of delight. This is what the Bereans were commended for. So I want to encourage you. Desire and discipline and delight. Get in God's word and then do what it says. Father, thanks for this snapshot picture of the early church. Thank you for it. I pray that we'd make adjustments in our life. I pray that we wouldn't be bound by guilt or make promises that are not likely to be kept, but that we would purpose in our heart to become students of your word, whatever state of ability we have, whether it's sitting around the kitchen table after dinner and reading a few psalms or a few verses from the New Testament to the family and talking about it, praying together, asking God to show us what it means, or getting up a little bit early and by the by the light of one lamp, just sitting there, spending time in your word and asking the Holy Spirit to minister to us and lead us. I pray that we become a people of the word and that we would be doers of the word as well. We don't want to just be hearers, but doers of the word. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.